Good morning to everyone. Beautiful sunshine this morning. We'll take it. I was, this pastor was reading the text this morning in Acts 2, and he came down to the reaction of the people to what was going on and to the sign and the miracles they were seeing, and they said, what could these things mean? It reminded me of an event that happened in my life two, three years ago. It was in the springtime, and we were lambing, and I was in the barn, and we had a ewe having trouble with a lamb, and I had my arm up in this ewe trying to pull this lamb, and a man walked into my barn, and I said, can I help you? And he said, I want you to tell me about Jesus, because I'm afraid to die. That's a contemplative question. We're going to talk about that today. That doesn't happen every day, but sometimes God prepares people, prepares situations and circumstances for you then to bring a clear message about Jesus Christ, a cure for the confusion that they have. Last time we were together, we began to consider this amazing text in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, which was the birth of the church. And we saw that on this day, as the disciples were all gathered together in one accord, the promise of the Father was fulfilled. The Holy Spirit came and fulfilled the promise that Jesus had made, that the Father had made. And we noted that this was significant because it was a fulfillment of the Old Covenant Feast of Weeks. Just as the Passover feast was fulfilled by the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus fulfilled the Feast of First Fruits, so here, 50 days later, we see that Pentecost had fully come, as Luke writes. Those words, I think, are really significant, that it had fully come. It was fulfilled in the coming of the Holy Spirit, our guarantee of our inheritance. And when the Holy Spirit came, He came in a new covenant way. This was an ending of the old and a bringing in of the new. He came and indwelled the believers permanently. He baptized them into the body of Christ. And He regenerated them and sealed them as well. And we also saw that they were subsequently filled by the Spirit, causing them to speak, to proclaim the wonderful works of God. So we want to keep in mind these clear distinctions between the Old and New Covenant and all that this means to our understanding of our salvation and the Christian life. And we also want to keep in mind the important distinction between the baptism of the Spirit, which every believer experiences once at the point of faith, and the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is a continual experience resulting in an outward manifestation. It is a command of the New Testament. Paul says to be being continually filled by the Holy Spirit, controlled by Him, yielded to Him, so that He can work by His power to accomplish His will through us. And that brings us to our text today, which is really a preparation for the main message that we'll study next time in Peter's sermon, in the last part of this chapter. I'm calling the message today, Creating Confusion. You'll see those words in our text. And next week we're going to look at Peter's gospel message, which will be the cure for that confusion. Let's look at our text in Acts 2:4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, Whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, They are full of new wine. I've given you 4 points on your outline this morning. First, signs and wonders. Second, amazed and perplexed. Third, the wonderful works of God. And fourth, a contemplative question. Well, we see in our text today an important pattern that we will see throughout the book of Acts. Remember when we began our study in our introductory message, we talked about how this book chronicles the continuing work of Jesus Christ to establish His church. Luke says in his gospel, he recorded the works that Jesus began to do. And Jesus clearly finished the work of salvation at the cross, completing all that had to be done to accomplish our justification before God. And through faith, we receive that gift of salvation. However, the work had only begun to bring this good news message of Jesus' finished work to the world. And this is what we see in the book of Acts. It is Jesus continuing to do His work through His people. And it is the power of the Holy Spirit that is the means of accomplishing that end. And the channels, the vessels of that power, the manifestation of that power of the Holy Spirit are the believers of that time, and it continues through the believers today as well. So we see Peter and Paul and others accomplishing the work of bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to lost men. And we see the Holy Spirit of God working in them and with them to accomplish this purpose. This was the beginning of the church age. These men were forming the foundation of doctrine that would constitute our New Testament. They did not have the New Testament writings because they had not written them yet. There were many messages out there. We see that through the book of Acts, false teachers that pop up and even through the epistles. Many false teachers, many preaching and teaching pagan doctrines or old covenant doctrines or false messages about how a man was saved and how to follow Jesus. The legalists and the licentious alike would come. So how was a man to know what was true? How was he to know what was from God and what wasn't in this time before the Scriptures were completed? He had the Old Testament Scriptures, but the church was a mystery yet to be revealed in the Old Testament. And the New Covenant was only foreshadowed, pictured, promised. There was a lot to be explained, cleared up, and taught. And that's what we see happening in the book of Acts right from the beginning all through the New Testament. What we see in this early time before the completion of God's book was that God worked with the disciples, witnessing to them that their message was from Him by many signs and wonders. And this began at Pentecost on the first day, the birthday of the church. Now, this isn't some theory that I've come up with, some idea that I have, or conjecture on my part. God clearly explains this to us in His Word. And I just want you to understand it because I think it's an important point as we begin this book. We look forward to this in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus gave us revelation concerning this in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 16. If you'd turn to Mark 16 with me, please. This is at the very end of Mark's record of the life and ministry of Christ. Mark 16:15. And He said to them, this is a command for the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now look what He says in verse 17. And these signs will follow those who believe. In My name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and set down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere. This is Jesus giving instruction to the apostles for the time of the book of Acts. Look at verse 20. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. God was working supernaturally through and with His disciples in this time of forming the church. Notice what it says. The Lord was working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. When Paul was bitten by that viper, they all were waiting for him to drop dead, remember? But he didn't. This was a sign, my friends. A sign given for unbelievers. Now you take that verse out of context today and apply it to the church today to your own peril. And believe it or not, some have done this very thing. I ran across a CNN news story this week on a Pentecostal church in Kentucky. It starts, the report from this lady says, the snake-handling pastor of a small Pentecostal church in Kentucky died after being bitten by a rattlesnake during a weekend church service. Jamie Coots, the pastor of the Full Gospel Tabernacle in Jesus' Name in Middleboro, Kentucky, was handling a rattlesnake during a service when he was bitten on his right hand Saturday night. But when the ambulance arrived at 8:30 p.m., the EMS team found that Coots had gone home, according to a statement from the Middleboro Police Department. Middleboro Police Chief Jeff Sharp told ABC News that according to the people at the church, Coots verbally refused treatment at the church. He said Coots was unconscious when he got to his house. When the ambulance crew arrived at Coots' home, his wife Linda Coots signed a form declining medical treatment, police said. Emergency personnel left at 9:10 p.m. that night. When they returned about an hour later to check on Coots, police said that he was dead from a venomous snake bite. The snake-handling pastor's son, Cody Coots, said that his father had handled the snake that bit him many times before. The snake that bit him, we've been carrying him to the church for about 4 months, Cody Coots told CBS. It's been carried hundreds of times, handled all kinds of times, but now when it's your time to go, it's just your time to go. It's estimated that 125 churches in the United States use poisonous snakes during services today, with many clustered in the South. In tiny churches tucked away in rural Appalachia, snake handling is a long-standing tradition, one that took root in this region more than a century ago. These pastors believe that to take up serpents is a form of religious expression. In the King James Bible, Mark 16:18, we just read, says, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Coots and his followers believe that God calls upon them to handle venomous serpents and drink other poisons. Even if they are bitten, they will refuse medical treatment because they believe that they are worthy of God's faith and that their fate is in God's hands. But local authorities see these snakes as a reckless, even dangerous menace to public safety. Religious snake handling has been outlawed in most states, including Kentucky and Tennessee. This happened after a Tennessee law was made in 1947 when 5 people in a church died because they were bitten by snakes. 4 generations of Coots' family have handled serpents as Pentecostal preachers, from his grandfather down through his grown son. Despite his father's death, Cody Coots said he doesn't believe snake handling is dangerous. It's the Word of God, he said. We've always said it's a good way to live by and a good way to die by. End quote. My brothers and sisters, does it matter that we rightly divide the word of truth? Does it matter that we study it in its context, understand what's going on, and why? Jesus speaks in Mark 16 of the time of the book of Acts, of the establishment of the church before the revelation of God is complete, a time when God would work by signs and wonders with the message of the disciples of the gospel of Christ in order to confirm that that message was from Him. In Hebrews chapter 2, we look back on this time. Hebrews 2:1 says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, that's talking about the law of Moses, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? Listen to verse 4. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. Now there are only 125 churches in all the land that are handling snakes as part of their worship. But how many are healing the sick, flopping around on the floor, clucking like chickens and speaking in gibberish? You can watch videos of these things. CNN puts them out for the whole world to see, just what Paul was talking about in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians in verse 23 when he said, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, Will they not say that you are out of your minds? I watched a video of a man this week handling a poisonous snake, gyrating all over the place, speaking in tongues, going crazy until he flopped on the floor and looked like he was having a seizure. And all of this in the context of worshiping God. In that same chapter, Paul makes very clear what tongues were for. Chapter 14, verse 22 says, "Therefore, tongues are for a sign." A sign, my brothers and sisters. And he clarifies, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Then he says, but prophesying, speaking forth the word of God is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. And here we begin to understand from Mark 16 and Hebrews 2 and 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Corinthians 12:12 that God was working signs and wonders with the message of the gospel preached by believers to confirm as a witness, as a testimony, that they were preaching the truth from God. These were signs for unbelievers. And that is what we see in our text today, my friends. The Holy Spirit gave a sign. It was a marvel. It was an amazement. And it was meant to gather together the unbelievers, the Jews who were in Jerusalem by the millions for the Feast of Pentecost, to bring them to the disciples. We hear the sound, it says, the sound of a mighty rushing wind we studied before. The sound brought them together. And then the sign of tongues, speaking the wonderful works of God, was a sign to them that this was happening not by the devil or some other supernatural work, but from God. This was clearly a supernatural event, and all who were there knew it, and they were speaking in languages. Notice what the text says, verse 4 again, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues." The word means languages. And this is clarified in the next verses as the Spirit gave them utterance, it says. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused. Why were they confused? Because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it we hear them each in our own language in which we were born?" They each heard them speak in their own tongue, their native language, from the country where they were born. It couldn't be more clear in the text. People were gathered from every nation under the sun, at least three continents, Jews and proselytes. All of them came to Jerusalem for the feast. Now, I've read all kinds of different estimates, but the basic estimate was there was about 50,000 people living in Jerusalem at that time of Jesus. But Josephus tells us that for the feast, there could be as many as 2,700,000 people there. There were a lot of people gathered from a lot of different places. And they were each hearing the disciples speak in their own native tongue. These were known languages, and this was a sign for unbelievers. Notice it says in verse 11, it says that they were speaking the wonderful works of God. I think this is really fascinating. Because as I've been studying through the book of Acts, I've noticed a pattern. And I want to read a really long passage, but I want you to follow along in Acts 7. Acts chapter 7. And this is the story of Stephen and his speech before the council here. Acts 7:2. Just follow along with me. "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.' Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage I will judge, said God, and after that they shall come out and serve me in this place. Then he gave them the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him, and delivered him out of all his troubles, and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now a famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers first. And the second time Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and called for his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. Now, if you follow this all the way down, what's Stephen doing? He's really giving a history lesson for the Jews. But he's recounting the wonderful works of God. And he'll talk about Moses. And he'll keep all the way down talking about all the history of Egypt and all the wonderful things that God did for the Jews. The wonderful works of God. He talks about Solomon building a house. He talks about all the great events where God delivered them and brought them and worked the circumstances and got them where He wanted. And then at the very end, verse 48, it says, "However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things?'" The wonderful works of God. He's the Creator. He's the Sustainer. He's the one who provides salvation and redemption. And look at verse 51, how Stephen ends his speech. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." He recounts the wonderful works of God all through the Old Testament history of Israel. He gave them a Jewish history lesson. This is so fascinating to me because it's another pattern that we see all through the book of Acts. We see the signs and wonders done by God, gathering the people for the preaching of the gospel, affirming the message of the disciples. And we also see consistently the disciples starting with the Old Testament scriptures, recounting to the Jews and Gentiles the wonderful works of God. The preachers of the gospel are tying together Jesus and His death, burial, and resurrection to all that God had done and promised in His Word. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. In Acts 17:2, it says, "Then Paul, as was his custom, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.'" Paul reasoned with the Jews from their own scriptures, speaking the wonderful works of God and tying all of this that was foretold to Jesus, proclaiming Him to be the Christ. In Acts 17:17, it says, "Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there." Acts 18:4, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks." Acts 18:19, "And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews," persuading them, reasoning with them from the Scriptures. What we see over and over as God's plan and the method of the disciples was the Holy Spirit working with them with mighty signs and wonders, preparing, drawing the people, giving the unbelievers a sign, and then the disciples reasoning from the Scriptures, persuading men to know and understand and believe that Jesus is the Christ. This is how the church was founded. So we see signs and wonders. We see that people were amazed and perplexed. And we see that the disciples proclaimed the wonderful works of God. All of this was to set up the preaching of the gospel. All of this was to affirm that what these men were going to say was from God. Paul tells us to search the Scriptures daily to see if what he says is true. But they didn't have the New Testament Scriptures. So in this time, this transition time, this founding time, God had this way of working with signs and wonders to affirm their message. Think about the Philippian jailer. We love that passage in Acts 16. What happened there? Paul and Silas were jailed. They were singing hymns and in their chains at midnight, and all of a sudden, a mighty wonder, right? An earthquake. The whole jail shook and all the chains fell off. And the jailer was ready to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had fled. But Paul spoke and said, we are all here. And what happened? He came to Paul and Silas and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Or how about Cornelius, the Gentile to which God called Peter, a sign, a direct communication with Cornelius, a direct communication with Peter, the sheet coming down, bringing them together, arranging the circumstances. All of Cornelius' family and friends and loved ones are gathered together waiting on what? On the words that Peter would speak to them. We see over and over that the Holy Spirit is working with signs and wonders, preparing men, gathering them together, creating confusion, leaving them with a question burning in their hearts and minds. And this is what we see in our text, verse 12. They were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Tell me about Jesus. I'm afraid to die. They knew that God was at work. It was a miraculous, amazing, perplexing. The whole thing left them confused. How could these uneducated men from Kentucky, I was going to apologize to Sarah, but she's in the cry room. I don't mean to pick on Kentucky, but you know I'm from Indiana and we kind of know about them Kentucks down there south of the border. So, but that's what they were saying here. Aren't all these Galileans? Aren't they uneducated fishermen where the only higher education is the school of hard knocks? How can they all be speaking in all of these languages? Speaking the wonderful works of God? What could this mean? Today, up to verse 13, we see preparation. We see a sign for unbelievers, other languages. We see amazement, perplexity, and a question raised in the minds and hearts of men. This is confusion created. And next week in Peter's sermon, we will see the cure for confusion. What do men need to hear? When you have an opportunity, when God creates an opportunity for us, when He prepares for us these good works in advance, what do we need to say, to speak? When we're seeking to witness, seeking to answer questions, seeking to be filled by the Spirit, to cure the confusion of the men of our world, what do we need to tell them? We need to tell them the truth, the clear gospel of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection in our place for our sins, and faith in Him alone to receive His righteousness and salvation to be with Jesus in heaven forever. Now we just have a couple loose ends to tie up here in verse 13. Luke says, others, mocking, said they are filled with new wine. The literal says sweet wine, and there's a bit of disagreement what this means, but several sources I consulted said this was the most intoxicating of wines. It was wine that was freshly fermented, bubbling sweet wine. Now this is so instructive to us because what it shows us is that even in the context of the clear supernatural work of God, even when He provides signs and wonders to affirm the message preached, even when He gives to men a clear message of the wonderful works of God and shows irrefutably that He is speaking through the men the truth, the way of salvation, some men will mock. The word literally means to throw out the lip. Even though it was 9 in the morning and the sound from heaven had drawn them together and the apostles had given a miraculous sign and they heard them recounting the wonderful works of God, each in their own native tongue, even though all of this was meant to prepare them for the answer to the confusion, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, even though God had done all that He could do, stretching out His hands, the will of man is still involved in the equation of salvation. The masses, especially the Jews of this time, were a stiff-necked people. And some mocked, jeered, stuck out the lip, and said, they have been into the new wine, drinking it before its time, and they are simply drunk. It's interesting that they would come to the conclusion that these uneducated fishermen would be empowered to speak foreign languages by the effects of alcohol. Logic and evidence is never the issue, my friends. It's only the heart of men. And if a man's heart is hard, no amount of signs and wonders or acts of God will be able to change his mind. We saw this with the Jewish leaders and the people who saw and experienced the ministry and teaching and amazing works of Jesus himself, eliminating sickness and disease from the whole area of Palestine in 3 years. We see it very graphically in the book of Revelation. When God pours out His judgment and they stand in the face of the Lamb and they know it's God doing it. And at the end of those great judgments that are poured out, it says, and they would not repent. Most will mock. They will mock the truth. They will mock the Savior. But, and this is the good news, my friends, many will believe. Acts 2:41, then those who gladly received His Word, those who gladly received His Word, who believed, who turned to faith in Jesus, were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Those who gladly received the Word, this is our joy. I love John 10, where Jesus claims to be God, and it says the Jews picked up stones to stone Him, but the last verse says, many believed in Him there. What a joy it was for the apostles on the day of Pentecost to see 3,000 saved. But you know there may have been 50,000 there. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. But there were millions in the city. And it says they all heard the sound and they were all gathered together. It's reasonable to assume that there was a very large number of people there. And most of them mocked. But many believed. My brothers and sisters, God is creating opportunities for us. He's prepared in advance great works for us to do. The work of preaching the gospel to lost men. He's preparing them. He's bringing them across our paths in the course of our lives. He's creating confusion and bringing the important vital questions to their hearts and minds. And it's our privilege to have the answers, to have the cure for their confusion. The clear gospel of Jesus Christ, His substitutionary death in our place for our sins, His burial, and His resurrection from the dead. And we can bring that good news to men that if they will turn to Jesus, if they will place their faith in Him and trust in His finished work on the cross, then they will be saved. And my friends, glory to God, many believe. He's working. And He wants us to bring that message. He wants us to tell the truth. And men need that truth in the context of our world today. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for Your Word, Your truth. We're thankful for the ministry You've given us. Help us, Lord, to be praying, asking You for opportunities, for boldness, for clarity. Help us to be looking, seeking men out to tell them the truth, just to give them the gospel, just to give them the only message that brings salvation. Thank You that You give us opportunities. Thank You that You prepare hearts and minds. And thank You that You bring them to us, Lord. Help us to glorify You by being witnesses, and help us to love men enough to tell them the truth. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.